to stand up to a king and to tell him he was unlawfully married. He didn't shrink back in speaking the truth. John the Baptist, when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to his baptisms, he asked them, "Who warned you, to flee from evil?" And referred to them very negatively, and told them, "Don't think that you can rely on being the sons of Abraham to save you. That God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones. That's insignificant to your salvation. You need to repent." John preached repentance and baptism as a way of repentance at that time. This was a different kind of baptism than what we're baptized in today, because Jesus had not yet been crucified at that time. But he was preparing the way, right? He was a forerunner to Christ. So some said that Jesus was this forerunner, that he was one preparing the way, not the actual Messiah, not the actual Christ, but they were confessing that he was this forerunner that had been prophesied about. And Herod here explains, well, we know that Jesus has been doing these miracles, but it must be that John has risen from the dead and now has this ability to perform miracles. Over in John chapter 10 and verse 41, it says that John the Baptist performed no miracles, unlike Jesus. Jesus performed many miracles, but John the Baptist in his life did not perform miracles. He had many disciples, but it says that he did not perform those. But maybe if he's risen from the dead, maybe now he has this power to do that. That was some thinking. Well, this forerunner over in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3 is where it's prophesied that there would be such a person to come before the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Again, in Malachi chapter 3, we read about this forerunner. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1 through 3. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." Well, that's exactly what John the Baptist was doing. And he was a fulfillment of that prophecy. When people asked John who he was, they asked him, "Are you this one that should come?" John chapter 1 and verse 23. And what did he answer? Did he claim to be the Son? No, he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness," the same one that Isaiah prophesied of. "Make straight the way of the Lord, and as said the prophet Isaiah." So John claimed to be this forerunner. And Jesus himself said that he was that one. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 26, it indicates that, when he asked men whether the baptism of John was from heaven or of men, notice that even the people that disbelieved in Christ, many of them held John to be a prophet. And so that's why they feared that, they didn't want to say that his baptism was from men, because otherwise they would be saying that John wasn't a prophet. But many of the people did hold John to be a prophet. But Jesus himself in Matthew 11 had high praise for John the Baptist. He said there had been never a greater prophet than John the Baptist. In verse 11 of Matthew 11, it says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What a blessing it is to be in the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist never saw the kingdom of heaven, that is the church that we'll see this morning, but he was preparing the way for it. He was preparing the way for the Lord to establish his kingdom. But here he says in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew 11, he says, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." So who else did they say that Jesus was, that men said that Jesus was, beside John the Baptist? Elijah, or Elias, the Greek way of saying Elijah. Again, back in Malachi in chapter 4, this time in verse 5, it prophesies of Elijah coming. Here at the close of the Old Testament, when some of the last words that are recorded in the Old Testament speak of Elijah coming. "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And so people were looking for Elijah to come, literally Elijah. But Jesus said John the Baptist was the fulfillment. John the Baptist was Elijah. He was a kind of Elijah. Elijah got himself in trouble talking to kings too, didn't he? You remember Ahab and Jezebel? He told them a few things that didn't make them too happy. Ahab thought he was the troubler of Israel. Well, Ahab was the one who was troubling Israel. But Elijah was courageous, just like John the Baptist was. Elijah wasn't afraid to speak the truth that way. In that way, John the Baptist was a lot like. Elijah was a type of John the Baptist. But again, John the Baptist was only preparing the way. He was only a forerunner to the Messiah. And so he fulfilled that prophecy. In Matthew chapter 17, and Lord willing, we'll have more study of that chapter as well. But in Matthew chapter 17 and verses 10 through 13, you remember what happened here in the Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ here on this Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John witnessed this. And Peter said, "It's good that we're here. Let's make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Of course, God speaking from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Teaching them that Moses and Elijah were no longer the sources of authority. It was Jesus Christ. But here his disciples ask the question. He says, his disciples asked him, saying, "Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them." They killed John the Baptist the same way they killed the other prophets. Jesus taught this to them, and he said that this, for this reason, the kingdom would be given to another. They rejected them. They rejected Christ himself and put him to death. And so Elijah did come in the form of John the Baptist. He fulfilled that. What's another that men said that Jesus was? Jeremias, or Jeremiah. That's an interesting comparison. Jeremiah is referred to as the weeping prophet. He wrote a lot about, you know, he wrote and was a prophet before Israel or Judah was carried away into Babylonian captivity. And he warned of the destruction of Jerusalem. In several places, he talked about Jerusalem being burned to the ground. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 6 of one is one place, chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. And we'll take the time to turn to those. But he talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus also talked about that in his teaching. Jeremiah also, in chapter 7 of Jeremiah and in chapter 26, he taught in the temple and condemned the people there. And what did Jesus do when he was in the temple? The same thing. So you can see some comparisons there. That might be why they thought that Jesus was Jeremiah resurrected. But that's not who Jesus was, even though that you could see some similarities. They said maybe one of the other prophets, right? You know, there was another place, not in this context, but in John chapter 6, where we had have looked before. In John chapter 6 and verse 14, some others mention a prophet. It says, after feeding the multitude, it says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. Who is that prophet that they were talking about? Okay. Who talked about that prophet? Okay. Yeah, we read about it in the Old Testament. Moses in particular. In John chapter 1 and verse 21, we looked at this verse already, but when they asked John the Baptist who he was, notice that they asked him if he was that prophet. He said, they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. So again, this idea of that prophet. Well, if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, you can read about that prophet. And this was Moses predicting that there would come a prophet like him. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18. That's one that's easy for you to remember. And it talks about this prophecy of the Messiah and refers to him as that prophet who would come that would be like Moses. He says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. This prophet was going to be different than the other prophets. Now they were to hear all the prophets before, but this was going to be the final prophet, that prophet. And Jesus fulfilled that. How do I know that? In Acts chapter 3 and in verse 23, Peter said that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of that prophet that they looked for. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 23. Now, of course, this is after Jesus had already ascended back into heaven. He had been risen from the dead and ascended back into heaven. So this is much later than Matthew chapter 16 here. But in Acts 3, 23, now that Peter is being guided by the Holy Spirit, he again confesses, and when he's teaching this sermon, he says, it shall come to pass, he's again quoting from Deuteronomy 18, that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Jesus Christ was that prophet that they were looking for. They didn't recognize him. But some thought, well, they didn't put it all together. Maybe they thought he was a prophet. You know, that even today, what does the Islam religion say about Jesus? They say that he's just a prophet, just like any of the other prophets. But he was more than a prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king. And he was the Son of God. And so this is an important question Jesus is asking his disciples. They need to be well grounded on this. Who am I? Who do men say that I am? And when he answered about all of these things, well, some say this, some say something else. You know, that could have swayed the apostles' thinking. Maybe the apostles were thinking along the same lines. Isn't that what happens today? with Christians? Whatever, you know, popular belief is going around, sometimes Christians are influenced by that, those ideas that come along. Maybe his apostles have been influenced by what was popularly believed at that time. So he needed to make sure that they understood who he was. And so he turns it again on them and says, "But who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And again, Jesus asking the question to provoke this thought. And you know, every one of us is going to have to make this confession, right? If we're going to be saved. We're told in Romans 10, 9 and 10, right? That if you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has been risen from the dead, you shall have eternal life. You shall have salvation. Every one of us is going to have to answer this question, who Jesus is, if we want to go to heaven. And whether we answer it or not, we've answered it, right? Because if you haven't been obedient to it, you're saying, "I don't believe. I don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I don't believe his teaching. I'm not going to live my life by his teaching because I don't believe it." Even if you don't verbalize that, if your life will answer that question. But his disciples needed to answer this. His 12 apostles that he's speaking to now. And what does Peter answer him? Of course, it's Peter that speaks out first, right? The precocious one. And what does he confess? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The word Christ is the Greek form of Messiah. And Messiah is the Hebrew word, which means the anointed of God as the Redeemer of the world. That is who was prophesied to come into this world to redeem men. And so here Peter is confessing that you are the one, that you are the son of the living God, as opposed to idols, which represent gods that are dead. No, this is the Son of the living God, the one and true living God, that Peter is confessing that Jesus is his Son. Contrasted with the Son of Man, he is of God. He is God. He is the creator of all things. And for all things were created for him. He is the source of all life. Eternal and everlasting God. He is eternal himself. But has manifested himself now in flesh, as John chapter 1 teaches us. He has come to this earth for the purpose of redeeming the world. And we're going to see here a central part of that plan is his church. How can we overstate the importance of the church when we read this, that this is why Jesus is here, to establish his church here on this earth? Well, here, when Peter confesses Christ as the Son of the living God in verse 17, Jake, would you begin read verse 17 through 19 for us and read Jesus' answer to Peter's reply?
"And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.'"
Thank you. "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Blessed is everyone who confesses Jesus as the Son of God. Here he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah." Bar-Jonah just means son of Jonah. That term bar, we read sometimes, it's a Syriac word for the Hebrew word ben. John chapter 1 and verse 42 is where Jesus calls him the son of Jonah. John chapter 1 and verse 42 says, "And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, 'Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas,' which is by interpretation a stone," which is another important part of this lesson. The word for Peter's name means a stone. And so many have misinterpreted this scripture, and it's important that we understand what Jesus is saying here. Notice here, he says that, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." If they would have listened to flesh and blood, they would have believed that Jesus was John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But they weren't influenced by men. It wasn't men that taught them. It was God. Jesus himself, who was God, taught them. They witnessed the miracles that he performed, which confirmed it. They saw that he fulfilled the prophecies that were made. You know, that was it's been a point of emphasis as we've studied Matthew. Matthew really emphasizes fulfillment of Scripture to show that Jesus was the Son of God. And he's fulfilled prophecy after prophecy to show that he is that one. He is the one that was to come forth. And he fulfilled every prophecy that was ever said about him, right down to the cross. And they were convinced now that he was. And so it was God who revealed it to them through his scriptures, through the fulfillment of prophecy, and through witnessing Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus, that he had done these things, and that he was the Son of God. Now, he goes on and says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock." Now, we know the teaching, right, of the some claim that because Peter means stone, that Jesus is saying, "I build my church upon Peter." And that's just not true. The word Peter in Greek is a masculine word and is the Greek word petros, whereas the word rock is a feminine word, petra, which means a ledge of rock. Imagine building something on a stone. Would you have a good foundation? If you just think about a stone, you think about something you can pick up, throw, skip across the water. That's not what Jesus was going to build his church upon. He was going to build it upon a ledge of rock, something firm, a firm foundation. Remember, he gave the lesson about building your house upon the sand. If you heard the word of God and went away and you weren't obedient to it, you were like this man that built his house upon the sand. But yet if you were obedient to this teaching, you were like the man that built his house upon a rock, the firm foundation. That when the winds came and the floods came, that house stood because it was on a firm foundation. The construction of those two houses may have been equal quality, but because the foundation was different, it made all the difference. And what is this foundation? What is this rock if it's not Jesus? Would he build it upon a man? Men are fallible. He would not build his church upon a man. But what he was building it upon was his confession. He was building it on the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is building it on that fundamental and basic truth which pertains to our redemption. It's that simple. Jesus, "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." This is also very significant. Even though they're going to put me to death and I will go into the depths of Hades, that will not prevail against. It will not stop me from establishing my church. Even though I will be hung on the cross and I will die and my church hasn't yet been established, that won't stop it. It will be established and it will stand forever, just as Daniel chapter 2 prophesied. This is the kingdom that would be established. Notice how that the word term church and kingdom are used interchangeably here in verse 18 and 19. "I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." What are keys used for? So someone had to use some keys to open the door here today. You know, again, the amazing teaching of Jesus. He uses things that never change. Oh, we might have software keys, but they still are used to unlock something. We still have a key, keys to open doors to our car, to our building. If the kingdom wasn't going to be established in the lifetime of Peter, what did he need keys for? Doesn't that teach that the kingdom had to have been established in the lifetime of Jesus or of Peter? Otherwise, he wouldn't have needed the keys for them. He was going to open the door. He was going to be the first one to preach the gospel there in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost after Jesus had ascended back into heaven. He would be the first one to preach to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius and his household were converted under the same terms of condition. Also, the keys represent that Peter would proclaim what those conditions were to enter into the kingdom. When they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. What did he tell Cornelius? You must be baptized for the remission of your sins. He taught the same thing to both people. And that was the key to entering the kingdom. The word church or ecclesia means the called out or the summoned. It is an assembly of people who have been called out of this world by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the church today. We are a part of that church. And we must defend it. We must stand firm. The church must be pure so that it can be presented in the end to the Father. And so we are part of that called out of the world when we have been obedient to the gospel. When we are obedient to the gospel, we are added to the kingdom. There in Acts chapter 2, what were they added to after they were baptized? The church. When you say that you've been added to the church, you've been added to the kingdom. You can't say one without the other. When Jesus was talking about the kingdom of heaven and what it was like, he was talking about the church. It's the church here on earth. I understand the kingdom of heaven can sometimes be used in other senses. But as far as it exists here on earth, the kingdom is in fact the church. It is where Jesus reigns. Jesus is king, and he reigns in people's hearts today when they accept him and they are added to his church or to his kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. It would be ratified, that is. Now, Peter wasn't free to just teach whatever he wanted. He was going to be guided by the Holy Spirit. He told him later in John 14 that I will send a comforter that will guide you into all truth and will remind you of all the things that I've taught you. And so that were the things that Peter would bind here on earth, which would be bound in heaven. That was where the authority would come from. When men make changes today, or they make new ideas today, those are not from the same authority that Peter had. Peter had the authority of heaven. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Men today are not inspired. We'll have more to say about it next time, and we'll continue our study and probably look at Matthew chapter 17. But thank you for your attention.